Creeds Truth. It is an online Bible study and weekly opportunity for, and even daily opportunity for you to be in the Word with a variety of different studies and topics and scripture passages. They have a each year an Advent study, and this year it is called Christ Was Born. For this, we are entitling our Advent series, He Was Born For This, and we are going to follow the He Reads Truth and She Reads Truth study. So if you would like to download that app or access it on your laptop or desktop, however you would like to do it, there are papers sitting on, where did they end up, Amy? Where did Amy go? Where did Amy end up? You know. Okay, they're on a small table in the foyer. They look just like this, and it gives you all the information to download the app, to access it on the web. So I would encourage you to do that because it fills in the other 6 days in between the Sundays, and it's going to be a great Advent study. And one of the ways that you can combat the rush and the hustle and bustle of this holiday season is to be in the Word every single day and to be in the Word with the community of believers that is us at Grace Chapel. So I would encourage you, download He Reads Truth, She Reads Truth, and follow along and engage with us through this Advent season. The first Sunday in Advent, our scripture passage today is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, if you need a Bible, ushers are happy to provide you with one because we are going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and particularly verses 15. But I'm going to read to you, to give you some context, verses 12 through 17. So if you need a Bible, give a wave, and we are going to look into God's Word together. Now, if you are able, would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. God's Word says this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, today, we're looking at these few chapters, but I'm going to concentrate on chapter 15. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 15 is a short verse, and it is packed with truth and hope for all of us. As we study in these next few weeks, we're going to follow a particular pattern. This week is the prelude in this Advent season, and then we will follow the three attributes or the offices held by Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. But today, in this prelude, we are concentrating on this great truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This past week, I had rehearsal with the band that I play with. And actually, I play with two bands, and I rehearse with two of them. So the jazz band, it wasn't you guys. It was the other band that I'm in. We rehearse at my friend's house, and he has a studio in his basement. And as I'm making my way into the house, his wife answers the door, and we talk for a few minutes, and I've got my keyboard with me and my music in the other hand, and I'm making my way downstairs. And at the bottom of his stairs in the basement, as soon as you reach the bottom of the stairs, to the left is the door to the studio, and it was partially open. And then there's this small bedroom-sized room where I walk straight ahead. There's a table at the end. I put my keyboard down, and I took my coat off, and I was there. And I overheard my friend talking to some other bandmates in the studio. He said, I think I heard Doug's voice. Let me go upstairs and see if he needs my help. So he walks out of the studio door right past me, flies up the stairs, And he's gone for a couple minutes, and I hear him talking with his wife, and I hear my bandmates talking. So I'm unzipping my case, and I'm getting the keyboard out, and I've got it in my hand, and I'm turning around. He comes back down the stairs and goes straight into the studio door. And he tells my bandmates, "I thought I heard Doug's voice upstairs. That's really strange." And I say from the other room, "You did hear my voice." And he runs out of the studio back up the stairs. And he comes back down, and as he's on his way down, I said, "I'm right here." And he comes to the bottom of the stairs. He's like, "Oh, when did you get here? How long have you been here?" And we laughed, and it was just one of those things. We've all done it. Like, what, how do we overlook something so obvious? Actually, I was wearing a red coat, too. I mean, how does this happen? But we do this in our lives with commonplace things. We don't know someone's in the room, or we miss something, and something's very obvious and we don't see it. But we do this with God in our lives too, don't we? We think we hear his voice. And we say, "God, was that you? Where are you?" And we rush around looking for him, hoping that he's near, and he's not there. So we rush to another place and we hope that we hear him, and he's not there. And we scream out his name in prayer. And he says, "I'm right here." And we run off in another direction. And then we have those still, quiet moments where we sense his presence. And it's almost as if we're saying, "Where have you been?" He says, "Right here. All your life. Right here. Haven't moved. Haven't stopped speaking truth into your lives." God is not sitting on the other side of some cosmic fence, hoping that we'll stumble upon his message of salvation. Nor is he pacing up in heaven nervously, wondering, are they going to see me? Are they going to notice? Are they going to hear me? That's a line from the He Reads Truth study. Rather, God is very near. God has spoken. God has spoken most powerfully, the book of Hebrews said, in these last days through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this proclamation is one that is loud and clear, and yet we still to this day run from room to room saying, "God, is that you? I thought I heard your voice." He is intimately near. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to laugh and to cry and to eat and to commune and to delight and to do all the things that we do as human beings. He was our substitute when it came to the punishment for our sins. He was the one central to the great exchange where his perfect righteousness was given to us and our unrighteousness was placed on him. In his death on the cross, he was born for this. And it all began in a manger. As I mentioned, through Advent, we are going to look at how God accomplished his saving purpose through Jesus Christ in the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, the prophet, he was the messenger of salvation, and he was the means of salvation. As the priest, he intercedes on our behalf, but is also the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And as king, he rules and he reigns by God's authority. The birth of Jesus is the means by which the prophet becomes the message, the priest becomes the sacrifice, and the king becomes the servant of all. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God." That is a great statement. The Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God. Let's look closely at verse 15. This saying that Paul says is trustworthy and fully worthy of acceptance, or worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. give you a little context, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is now pastoring in the town of Ephesus, which is where the book of Ephesians is written to. And Ephesus was a tough place with a lot of aberrance in their society, a lot of real overzealousness toward the things of life, this gluttony and pursuing all of the things, worshiping false gods. They had it all. And the apostle was writing to Timothy, who was his protege, who was his disciple, and at the time was a young pastor. And he wants to communicate to him to stick to the basics. Preach this gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who has come, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And realize that this gospel of Jesus Christ leads to obvious and necessary changes in the people who receive it. So stick to your message and look for people to change because of this message. There is power in this truth. And it is a profound truth. It begins, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's important to understand what came into the world means. Because we have this notion that Jesus is just hanging out with God in heaven, and they said, oh, you're not doing anything today. Why don't you go to earth and be with those people for a while? So Jesus leaves earth and comes to heaven. So we view it as like he was in one room and now he's in another. Or he just changed locations. This is all that happened. But you have to understand, as a member of the Trinity, the Godhead, one with the Father, leaves his heavenly throne, becomes a human embryo in the womb of a virgin, is carried for 9 months by this mom, and then is given birth in a stable in the worst and lowliest of conditions. We think to ourselves, okay, that's not the best way to show that you are the Savior of the world, the prophet and the priest and the king who is to come. You could have done it a little bit better so people might have noticed. Because people are not going to know or notice for a long time once this baby, the Savior, is born in Bethlehem. Well, why'd they do it? When I say they, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They weren't bored. They weren't just looking for something to do. They had a significant purpose for Jesus coming to earth. And that is, as our passage says, to save sinners. To rescue us from this genetic disease that we have all inherited from our first parents. When Adam and Eve turned their back on God and decided, we can do this our own way. In fact, we've been promised we would be just like God if we ate of this fruit. Of course, it was not so, and then a curse was placed on all mankind for all eternity. And this curse can only be overcome by the work of God. We can't overcome this curse. We can't bridge the divide between us and a holy God because the gulf is just too great. So God acted. Jesus Christ became man, a human embryo, a tiny baby in the womb of a virgin, went through all of that to be born for us, for the purpose of our salvation, to rescue sinners. No royal welcome, no big to-do. And as I said, it just doesn't sound like the God of the universe or the most efficient and powerful way to do this. Why this way? Well, the first and obvious answer is for his great love for his people, for us. But the answer I want to look at today is, it is the perfect solution. God becoming man so that we would be forgiven of our sins and granted everlasting life. You see, God demands justice for all who are in sin, and all are in sin. So God's justice is on all of us. And what is demanded from us? The righteous penalty for sin is death. That is the course that all of our lives are on. straight to physical and spiritual death. This is our destiny when we are born. Contrary to popular belief, we are not born good people. We are born sinners in God's sight. And to make it perfectly clear, King David says that we were sinful from birth, even in our mother's womb. And so when Jesus became a human and brought a human condition upon himself, he now is one who can bear the same penalty that we were supposed to bear. How perfect is that? But then you say, well, wait a minute. So Jesus has become man. Now what? Well, he's also fully God. In addition to being fully human, he is fully God. Not 50-50, 100-100%. And as man, he suffered the penalty for our sin, which is what happened on the cross. But as God, he overcame death and gave us life eternal, which is what happens at Easter. So this solution to the problem of sin in the world couldn't be solved any more perfectly than God becoming man. Now, this saying that the Apostle Paul says is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance isn't just a generic statement, right? We often hear that. We think, well, yeah, God saves sinners. Isn't that a nice thing? That's a good thing for the world to know. And we never quite make it personal. We do that a lot with the Bible, don't we? Especially the hard sayings. When Jesus encounters the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler wants to know what he has to do in order to be saved and inherit eternal life, Jesus says, you must sell everything. Give it to the poor and follow me. We read that passage and we say, wow, what a great truth. But I'm not a ruler and I'm not rich and I'm not very young. Probably doesn't apply to me. Not particularly and specifically. So we let that go. And we do it with so many other passages too. Whoever wants to save his life must lose it. Well, he was speaking to his disciples there, so we have to understand it in context, right? It wasn't necessarily for everyone. And there is example after example after example in the scriptures where we generalize things and we don't personalize them. Why? Because it's difficult and it's uncomfortable and it's hard sometimes. Here is a saying that is worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Is that where the Apostle Paul stops? Which I am the worst. Or the foremost, some of your translations will say. See, the context is the Apostle Paul's personal testimony. It is very personal, intimately personal, that Jesus saves sinners. Look at verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. The chief insulter of the Christian faith becomes the chief missionary of the Christian faith. That's not a general thing. That's a very specific reality for a single person. This is the power of God at work through the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. But for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. The one who trusts Christ is never beyond the grasp of change. Remember, I said Paul's desire in his letter to Timothy is to expect changes from people who say, I embrace this gospel. And you cannot change if the gospel you embrace is just a general idea that floats out there. It's personal and it's intimate and it matters to every single one of you. That's what salvation does. So the message of this Christmas is for all of us as individuals and all of us as a community. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Whatever is undesirable can be changed. Critical spirits can be changed. Alcoholism can be changed. Irritability can be changed. Your harshness can be changed. Your ungratefulness, your laziness, your overeating, your obsessive TV watching, your addiction to your phone, all of these things can be changed. I got a little personal, didn't I? That's the point. Because it is a personal message, not a generic one. That's what salvation does. It changes you. So, it is a profound truth. It's not a generic truth. And finally, it is an everlasting one. Jesus Christ saves you. But as the book of Ephesians tells us, it is by grace we are saved, through faith, not of ourselves. We didn't have anything to do with this salvation, God becoming man as the perfect sacrifice. It is God's work alone that we are brought to reconciliation with God the Father. There's no other way. We can't earn our way. We can't bribe our way. We can't finesse our way. We can't smile our way into the kingdom. It is only by God's work that we are in the kingdom. And here's the best part. Because He's the one who saves us, He's the one who will never let us go. You see, if we saved ourselves, there's always the risk that we would lose our grip, right? That we would be distracted, that we would have something come between us and the Lord. But if the Lord is solely responsible for saving us through Jesus Christ, it is a firm grip that will never be broken. And that is a great truth. Once He has us, we ain't going anywhere. We are His. Last Sunday was a hectic Sunday for me. Many of you know this story. But I had this, if you remember from last week, the Ten Commandments. I gave you the Ten Commandments in the context of what our sin is. And I had that on a flash drive, and I was going to show it on the screen. Except somewhere between my home and here, I lost the flash drive. Fell out of my pocket. I don't know. We turned this place upside down trying to find it. Oh. About 15 minutes before the service starts, I'm looking for the microphone that goes around my ear. Many of you have seen it. The little Britney Spears thing. We can't find that either. It's lost. It's still lost. I did find my flash drive later in the week. But I turned this church upside down. So did Carol. So did so many other people. Looking under. I looked in the microwave just so I was sure that this is not where someone left it, namely me. I don't know where this headset is, and it bothers me greatly. You know that irritation you get when something is lost? So when we gathered for our prayer before the service last Sunday, I prayed this prayer that which is lost would be found. But I have to confess, it was a half-hearted prayer. I really didn't think anybody was going to find it. And I really didn't believe God was going to give me the illumination to know exactly where it was, though I really was hoping for it. I was discouraged all week, still feeling a little bit discouraged. And I got to thinking, man, I do the same thing with the Lord, don't you? He's not near. I'm not feeling this salvation that is mine in Jesus Christ. It is its power and its purpose and hope in my life. It seems to be slipping through my fingers. And so I pray those half-hearted prayers. Lord, that which is lost, can it be found so that I could be different and more hopeful and more faithful? The message of this Christmas is this. The beauty and the joy and the power and the delight of the gospel, that is 1 Timothy 1:15, can never be lost. Never be lost. At the risk of butchering South Pacific, once He has found you, He will never let you go. This truth is more powerful than we know. Because when we get to that place, like I explained early on, where we cry out for Him, and He doesn't seem near, He's near. Our vision and our hearing has just been blocked in some way. He stands ready to save you if you have not crossed that line of faith. He stands ready to comfort you when you're grieving. He stands ready to bring delight and joy to your life when you are down. He stands ready to heal you and to support you and to delight in you. All of this comes from one verse. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Would you pray with me?